Well, today is Mother's Day, a day to thank and honor and even encourage our moms or the wife of our children. I realize that Mother's Day equally applies to moms young and old, those of young kids and old kids, we could say. But I want to talk specifically today, focusing on moms with kids who are at home, and maybe even more specifically to moms with young kids. You might even hear me use analogies, use illustrations, and make application for moms that are stay-at-home moms. And I want to explain why I'm doing that this morning. The first reason, the most obvious reason, is that my wife is one. And so I am frequently needing to encourage her and support her in her hard stay-at-home work. Also, I think it's important today to encourage where that needs encouragement. I think perhaps there's a growing acknowledgement of moms who stay home in our 21st century culture that's now seen as something good and legitimate, maybe unlike the 70s and 80s. But I think that there is still an underappreciation for the specifics of a mother's daily tasks, and maybe an underappreciation of those specific tasks from the moms who have to do them themselves. In other words, I think being a mom is an encouraging thing. It's an encouraged thing. It's a good thing. Maybe even staying at home now is something good in our culture. But I think also among busy moms, whether they work or whether they stay home, I think that there is an underappreciation for the specifics that make up mom business, mom work, mom's day. I think that churches and pastors are often so careful to not get specific in their application that they might miss an opportunity, that they do miss an opportunity. I want to talk to moms today who have young kids who have to deal with the constancy of their work, who have to deal with work that is mundane, so it seems, work that seems thankless, work that seems ceaseless. I saw a Reuters article this week that said moms on average, stay-at-home moms specifically, work 91.6 hours a week. Now, there are 168 hours in a week. After reading that statistic that they work 91 hours a week, I wonder what they were doing the other 80 hours. What I mean is, they're only working 90 hours a week? What are they doing the other 80? Because they're always on call, aren't they? I mean, if they get up in the middle of the night to take care of a vomiting kid, that should be overtime pay, right? In fact, it said in this article, I'm sure you heard it by now, that a stay-at-home mom is worth $134,000 if she were to be paid for the work that she does. And you just were emasculated, weren't you, husbands, thinking, wow, your wife is worth more than you and she makes more than you. You just don't see it in the checkbook. So I want you to understand this morning that my point is not necessarily to discourage or disparage working moms in the least. My encouragement is for the tasks that occupy a mom, whether that be at the end of the day or in the middle of the day, but specifically those tasks that seem mundane, that seem fruitless, that seem like they never end, those things like the wash that builds and grows and can never get done completely. Things are being dirtied while she's doing wash. Isn't that a frightening thought? Oh. And so I want to show you about this. I want to encourage these moms today in their work by looking at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Would you turn there in your Bibles if you're not there already? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. A familiar verse to many of us. A verse that many of us probably have memorized and others should memorize. It's a principal verse fitting much of the whole Bible and especially the New Testament. It says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So how do we think about 1 Corinthians 10:31? 1 Corinthians 10:31 is that everything is done to the glory of God, or we could maybe change the word to it's done to worship. Everything is worship. We did a Saturday seminar yesterday on corporate worship. And corporate worship is that worship that takes place like right now. Us together, singing, hearing His Word, reading His Word, praying together. That is corporate worship. And we spent 4 hours with some really patient people studying and thinking through what it means to do what we do when we come together to worship. There's some specific things we're supposed to do. And that worship like we're doing right now is not exactly like the worship that should be done every day throughout our day. But think about this. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do it to the glory of God and you do it to worship. Which means that worship is pervasive. It hasn't always been so. Well, it was, but then it wasn't, and now it's being restored to be pervasive. Let me explain what I mean by that. Before the fall, before sin was in this world, Adam and Eve breathed thoughts of God. That was the air they breathed. It was life. It was the only lens they knew to look through. But remember, after they sin, the first thing they do is go and hide. Hiding from God all of a sudden now means putting the God lens down and now not seeing my tasks, my work, my life, my husband, my wife, my kids, my life as a spectacle unto God's glory, as focused for God, as given from God, as to be given back to God. It's now about anything but that almost. But God has a plan to restore His worship. And when Jesus came, He not only provided the possibility of the forgiveness of sins by dying in the place of sinners, but of those who believe, He has also given His Holy Spirit to live inside their hearts. So that now their worship goes with them, you could say. In the Old Testament, worship was in Jerusalem. It was in a temple. You went there and you did something. Worship was an action that was done. It was literally bowing in the Hebrew word for worship. You bowed, or you sacrificed, or you burnt something, but it's something you did in a place, and you did a specific action-oriented thing to worship God. But in the New Testament, now eating and drinking can be worship. Now, if you had said in the Old Testament, to an Old Testament Jew, you've said, meals for worship, they would have thought festival, feasts. They would have thought about 7 different feasts that they had throughout the year to give a specific focus of worship food, worship meal. Now for us, McDonald's can be to God's glory. Barely, but it can be to God's glory. It might also be sin somehow, but yet, I don't know. Do you see that this is getting pervasive now? Worship is in all of life now. Worship isn't just here on Sundays. And we spent 4 hours yesterday saying we can't miss how important this is. We can't flatten out worship to just say it's everywhere, anything, whatever you do, wherever you go. There's something special about this. But what about when we leave from here? What about a mom's daily tasks? And so we begin with thinking about all of life to the glory of God. You might want to write some of these points down. I know you don't have fill in the blanks on your notes page, but you can write down an easy outline that'll help us this morning to think through what it means to eat or drink or in anything we do to do it to the glory of God. That means that it's in all of life. All of life is to be lived out to the glory of God. And what I'd like to do this morning is to go from 1 Corinthians 10:31 to other places in Scripture. Because here it gives us the principle, but I think it seems to be pretty mysterious for many of us, doesn't it? What does it mean to eat to God's glory? I mean, is that eating with a halo? Is that just saying thanks before? Or is there more to it? Am I not doing it? How do I teach my kids how to do it? That's where it really gets sticky. And so I want to use some other verses this morning to show us what 1 Corinthians 10:31 might be. Much like draw swords. Remember the Bible sword drill you used to do as a kid? If you were in church. If not, you're going, what? Weird Christians? Yeah. Well, some of us were weird Christians as a kid, and we'd hold up our Bibles, and the guy would say a reference, and you'd have to thumb through real quick and find it, and the person who found it the fastest that Sunday got something like a free Bible, which is a great present for a junior higher, another Bible. See, us Christians are different, aren't we? So we're trying to get past that. We're going to do some sword drills this morning. And I want you to turn to Romans 12 with me. If you just want to listen and not turn, you can do that. But let me encourage you, if you can, to turn to these passages, to draw swords, to win a prize. No, we won't do that. But at least to have the prize of God's Word as we go to these passages, to find out what 1 Corinthians 10:31 means. Romans 12, familiar verses again. Notice the worship language. And this is Old Testament worship language that Paul uses here to talk about now our bodies. Verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Both living sacrifice and spiritual service are Old Testament worship terms. And Paul uses them to not talk about one place where that worship's done, not one way that worship is done, not in that worship being done in the sacrifice of an animal or in the burning of something, but in your whole body. Your body is an ongoing sacrifice. It's never to be killed. It's never as an end by itself. Burnt up, as it were, where you do it once and it's done. It's this ongoing, living out sacrifice, service of worship. And he says in verse 2 that this is done by partly not being conformed to the world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the transformation of your mind and your opposition to being conformed to the world, resisting that confirmation, the conformation rather, is your service to God, your worship to God, for His glory, which means your body is to be the temple of worship. He's to be glorified in all things in your life, in your body, because He is supreme and Lord over all things. I want us to see that 1 Corinthians 10:31 isn't just this commandment of a list of others. It's just one commandment we have in the do's and don'ts of Christianity. You're supposed to glorify the Lord when you eat. I haven't exactly gotten it yet, but I know you're supposed to do it. This isn't just one commandment here. Friend, this springs from who God is. He is to be worshipped in everything, recognized in everything, acknowledged in everything, given thanks for everything. Because He is in everything. He is behind everything. He has made everything. He is in control of everything. It's His. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that we eat to His glory because He made food. And He made it taste good. And so we don't eat to the glory of Dion's, as good as it is. We might thank Dion's and pay Dion's, but they just took what God had already made and put it together in a nice, neat way and put it in an oven and had some teenagers give it to you. That's it. I don't know why. There must be like a work program with the high school here. All the kids at Dion's. But that's a side point. Back to the other point. There's a constant awareness of what it is that we do and where it comes from, so that we see and recognize and live out that He's supreme over all things. We will not, eat to the glory of God, drink to the glory of God, or do anything mundane to the glory of God unless we see that He is supremely authoritative. He is God and sovereign and good over all those mundane, silly things like pizza. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1, if you would, turn there. Colossians 1. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of Romans 11:36, that verse that we quote often here as a church, that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Everything comes from God. Everything is received through Him and is to be given through Him, lived out through Him. And it is to redound to Him, to His glory forever. Colossians 1 says something similar. Verse 16, all things were created by Him, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created for Him and through Him. Look at verse 19 of Colossians 1. It says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. That is the fullness of God. And through Him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to Himself. He is reconciling all things to Himself. If you're a Christian, He's reconciled you to Himself. But our God is not an individualistic God, just trying to save this person, that person, and just His program is to get as many people in as can be. His program is more holistic than that. He has a plan of restoring His kingdom and His creation. Till one day, there's a new earth. We sometimes just loosely call it heaven. But remember, Revelation chapter 22 calls it the new heaven and the new earth. It's the Lord's, and He is taking it back. Your kitchen table is the Lord's, and He is reconciling all things in your kitchen, and all things in this world, and all things at your work. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, He must reign until He puts all things under His feet. He's not there yet. He is still putting things under His feet. The question is, are you cooperating with Him? Are you working with Him in His business of putting things under His rule and under His authority? You see, they are His innately, naturally, because He's the Creator. But as we acknowledge it, and as we disseminate it, we participate in our Father's work of putting things under King Jesus' feet. The question isn't whether or not it'll eventually get under His feet, or under His rule, or under His authority. The question is whether or not you will miss out in your opportunity to carve in a small corner of His kingdom a little domain called a house. Where Titus says women are to be managers of the home. Where they can manage their home as part of a corner of this big kingdom to put it under King Jesus' feet. That doesn't just mean hanging some Bible verses up on the wall. It may mean that. It probably should mean that. But that means viewing food to be enjoyed as being enjoyed so that His authority and kingship and goodness is growing. It's spreading. It is becoming more pervasive. It's becoming something our kids know and see and grow and love in, grow in and love. It's spreading to them, not just to the next generation, but in our homes, so that we say, the TV is the Lord's. So use it for His glory or throw it away. But let's not pretend that His authority shouldn't be over it. The internet is the Lord's. He owns it. So moms protecting young kids on the internet is not just wise, and not just parental, and not just common sense. It's part of you participating in the Lord's work of His authority and kingdom, growing and spreading, becoming more pervasive. He is putting the internet under His feet. And you help Him in that. You get to participate in that when you get your kids to glorify God in their surfing. All things to Him. Secondly, we have to think about the mundane to the glory of God. If we're going to talk about all things, that means even just the simple, weird things like laundry and dishes. And for guys, that means mowing. That means trying to hunt down the guy who's going to do your aerating this year, or getting your swamp cooler going because it hit 98 yesterday or something. And those things, those mundane things, can be a frustration, or they can just be a to-do, or they can be done to the glory of the Lord. Have you ever thought that getting your swamp cooler fixed is for the glory of the Lord? Your wife thinks so. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the far-reaching work of King Jesus to reconcile all things under His feet, which means that swamp coolers, if they're good, they're good for the glory of God. They're good to keep kids sane. They're good to keep mom sane. They're good to provide a comfortable place to give hospitality to someone you love. That's the mundane. The mundane of a mom's work is staggering. Like I said, that cycle of laundry, that clothes are getting dirty while she's washing them, that has to be so discouraging. You know, kids are eating while you're doing dishes. That's discouraging. And you have more kids and you got more food. That means more shopping. That means more water bills. It means more soap. It means so many little things. That cycle that moms have to do of the mundane can be done to the glory of God. That's my concern for a mom, a busy mom whose tasks are not filled so much with things we have to do to get kids to their various events and counseling a teenage girl daughter at night. I think you're faced a little bit more directly with the spiritual reality of that parenting relationship. I don't know. I'm not there yet. But I'm thinking that counseling your teenage son is a little more of a spiritual, directly related encounter where it's obvious and you know what your work's there for. You know what you're there to do. You know where you got to get them. But changing a roll of toilet paper for the 19th time today or this week or whatever it is just boggles your mind how it can be done to the glory of God. And it's because the Lord is sovereign over that stuff. His authority is in bathrooms. His authority is in bedrooms. You beautify your home, homemakers, for the glory of God. His goodness and His mercy and His nurturing and His care and His provision and His love is shown in small things in your lives. So clean sheets are not different than the fact that He, like you now, gives and provides and nurtures and cleans and protects and is good and loves and cares. He does that in small ways in your life. And somehow we often miss that doing that in small things for our kids somehow has lost some spiritual value to it, and now it's just a have to. The mundane to the glory of God cannot be missed, or there will be no glory of God for most of our mundane filled lives. Thirdly, hard work to the glory of God. When I think of a mom, I think of love, I think of care, I think of nurture, but I think of busyness. Moms are busy. And with a mom, hard work plus mundane come together for the perfect storm. You know? The mundane work is the hard work. It's constant and it's hard. That's why I said most moms working 91 hours a week. That's it? Because I'm wondering what part of my wife's day is like free time. You know? I mean, if sleeping counts, okay, she gets 6 hours a night, 7 hours if it's a great night. You know, what's that up to? 49 hours. There's still about 30 hours left in the week for what? Nails? My wife doesn't have time for that. She's just hoping they stay on. You know. So we have to think about this hard work and the mundane work for the glory of God. When work is hard, let's think about this. It's not hard just because of the fall. Work got hard when sin happened in this world. Yes, and that should be a factor in a mom's busy, hard-working day. But work was also in existence before sin entered this world. In fact, the first guy working in the Bible, do you know who it is? I guess you can't call him a guy. It's God. And we're made in His image, it says in the early chapters of Genesis. Man is created in God's image, which means he does what God does. He has some things about him that are like God. And the first thing we see in Scripture that God is doing is He's creating, He's making, He's ordering, He's providing, He's structuring, He is preserving. He worked for 6 days. And then it says He rested. But in case you think He's still resting, it's not true. He is still sustaining. He is still upholding. It says in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of His powerful mouth. In a sense, that's work. But what did He do on the cross? It was a work of redemption where He died for us. And so, work is us doing our Father's business. We should redefine work as that thing that we were made to do. Not all the time. And I know some of you workaholics are thinking, whoa, stamped approved. You know, 91 hours. Let's see if I can actually do it. Don't do it. Okay, some of you guys, don't overwork. Yes, there is something about rest. Some of us do overwork. But if we think that that work is bad, that it's innately bad, we've missed the fact that when we work to His glory, we do what our Father's doing. He works to His glory. Hard work to His glory. Don't grow weary in well-doing, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3. It also says it elsewhere in Scripture. Don't grow weary in Galatians. Don't grow weary of well-doing. But turn with me to Colossians 3, if you would. And I want you to think about your hard work for all of the wrong reasons. Hard work because my husband likes it clean and we usually get in a fight if this room's messy. I mean, I don't know what it is in your home, but, you know, put kids to bed for a nap. That's work getting them down for a while there until they get the swing of it. So you don't do it, maybe, because it's hard work and you resist it. Or you do your cooking, you do something you don't like to do because there is a human horizontal reason for it. Let there be a God-centered lens by which you do that, even if it's to love others. Even if it's to express your love for your husband. Even if a clean house for the glory of God is also to love your husband and give him something he likes. Don't let it just be for your husband. Let it also be for the glory of God. Let it be something like, I am cleaning one corner of God's kingdom because Jesus is reconciling all things under His feet, including dust. Did you ever think about that? You are in His work of beautifying, of reconciling, of putting His authority and His stamp. Decorate your home in nice ways because it puts a stamp of the beauty and the glory that we were made to reflect. Not just to show off to your friends. So look at Colossians 3 here. It gets the order right for us, not horizontal, but through the lens of God to others. It says in verse 22, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. It is of the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Wouldn't that be a great banner to have hanging over your sink? Or even in your bathroom mirror as you get up in the morning. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Look at the fourth thing with me up here. It's training and talking to the glory of God. Training and talking. I mean, talking throughout your day. This would apply to, I think, any of us, not just moms. Talking of the Lord is pursued by thinking on the Lord. And it is hard for moms to have time to think on the Lord. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor 100 years ago in London, he was counseling some young medical students. And he himself was a former medical doctor. These medical students were going through med school, and he asked about their devotions, their time with the Lord, reading the Bible, and they said, "We don't have time for that. We're hoping to survive. We try, but we work, you know, 19-hour days trying to get through med school." And he let them have it. He let these young men have it, and say, "You do have the time." And he said, "Anyone, everywhere has the time to be in the Word as they should." And he paused and said, "Except for young moms." Now, you have to know a little bit about D. Martin Lloyd-Jones to know the guy's not a softie. He's about as hardcore as it gets. He used to preach an hour and a half in London all the time, every Sunday. That's longer than me. That's double me. Okay? So he goes a long time. He's really hardcore, really straight line kind of guy, and said, "If anybody in all the world struggles the most with having time to sit down and pray and read, it is a mom of young kids. But it's not impossible, moms, and don't let that be an excuse for you." You know what Susanna Wesley used to do? John Wesley's wife, a mother of many children, she would put her apron up over her head, and she would sit at her kitchen table. And the kids knew, you do not go get mom when she's alone with God. That was her little tent of meeting with God. You put this up, and you can't see kids that are playing with screwdrivers and electrical outlets. They didn't have those back then, but they probably had a lot of other things to get hurt on. And she would find her time away with the Lord in a very strategic, a very less than ideal sort of way. What's your way? Do your kids know that when mom is with God, they better be careful? They know to leave you alone somewhat. They need to know that this is important to you. And so, talk of the Bible, teach them the Bible. Talk of the Bible and teaching the Bible is what we do in our lives, whether we are moms or not, but especially moms. You are to teach them like Timothy's mother taught him, the Holy Scriptures, which you've heard from your mother and your grandmother from your childhood, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Do your kids know? Do they know Proverbs? Ladies, the practical wisdom of Proverbs, that this is integrity, and that's wrong, and this is hard work, and this is laziness, and God hates a lying tongue, and the rod isn't a bad thing, but it's love. Do your kids know Proverbs? Do your kids know the gospel? Teach them the gospel. Teach them of their helplessness, their hopelessness without Christ, that if they do not, despite all cutesies, despite all fun and games that they have, they will not see Jesus if they do not repent of their sins and find their need for a Savior. Do they know that not just once, so that there was one night at their bedside where things got heavy and they wept a bit? But do they live that? Do they know through their lives that without Jesus we have no hope? Do they know that they deserve hell? And so anything else is a bonus. They need to know that. Teach it to them. And teach them as you go throughout your day. You know what Deuteronomy 6 says? As you get up, as you go down, as you go on the way, teach them these things. Talk of the Word. Look for those things throughout your day that are road signs. Road signs, to me, are those things in this world God has given that uniquely point to Him and remind us of Him. And we should, especially with kids, tell them about Jesus when we have those opportunities. In other words, you know, 2-year-old trying to pick up an enormous rock. He can't do it. That's when you say, yeah, and God is our rock. Go ahead and stand on it. Is it budging? No. Try to pick it up. Is it heavy? Yeah. That's like our God. He's immovable. He's strong. He's unbreakable. He's big. He's heavy. I mean, these signs are everywhere. Right now, we're babysitting some caterpillars. It's a first. The Sowers family have some young boys. They're out of town, and they asked us to babysit their caterpillars. I was relieved to see that they are in this net-like things. Probably some of you bug collectors have seen these, I guess. But I was thinking, okay, they're in cocoons. At any given time, we're just going to have butterflies around our house. I don't know if I like that. But this morning, I saw them there in their little nest thing, net. They looked gross. They were on our kitchen counter. It's early in the morning, stomach's a little wheezy, and looking at cocoons. But I thought, talk to the kids about this one. Regeneration. Metamorphosis. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it says, you are a new creation. New creation there is from the Greek word where we get our English word metamorphosis. New creation. Slimy bug crawling on the ground goes into a shell and comes out a pretty flying butterfly. Who'd thunk it? I mean, that's just weird, isn't it? And yet we can tell them, yeah, it's that weird that God changes our hearts, isn't it? We were like slimy little bugs. And God saves us and brings us to heaven and restores what we have lost. You tell them that about food and about gifts, and you just look for opportunities to train and talk so that you're reminded of the glory of God and they see the glory of God in all of life. Fifth thing, think about the long road to the glory of God. The long road to the glory of God means that a mother's work is patient work. The dividends of this investment are not immediate. And that's rare in our culture, right? In our culture, you work a job, maybe you got to wait like a whole quarter to get a report. A quarter. I mean, my wife and I have been parents for 7.5 years. Not terribly long, but 7.5 years, and the report card's not even in yet. I mean, you know, there's still a work in progress. We're not done. It's like my PhD, 7.5 years and no report card yet. With kids, it'll even be longer, I think. Hopefully I'll be done and before they're 18. But this long road is a patient road, and yet it realizes that it is in these small things that add up to the big things. This long road is tough because you're not in charge of it. This long road is tough partly just because, practically speaking, it's an 18-year evangelism project you're on. I mean, you don't have that anyplace else. 18 years of investing and pouring. And one day, they fly out of the nest. And it isn't clear what they'll do, where they'll go. I mean, some of you are in that situation right now. That's a heartbreaking situation for you because whether you have trained them as you should or not, they are where they are, and now they leave home, and they're adults, and Proverbs say, over and over that a son or a daughter can be either a blessing and a joy to a parent or a heartache to a parent. And you might be wondering whether you could have done something different, should have done something different. If you could go back, we would have done this different. Yes, but parent, you also know that God has made godlier kids from worse parents than you by His miraculous working, right? So you trust Him with this. It's a long road. It's a road that is uncertain. And so, there are weaknesses. Look at the sixth thing here. The weaknesses to the glory of God. Our weaknesses are that we don't know, are that we can't control, are that we don't have enough strength for today. You don't have enough strength, probably even physically, moms, to do your work as you're wanting to do, as you think you need to do. 1 Peter 4:11 says, serve in God's strength so that He gets the glory. 1 Peter 4:11. Serve in God's strength so that He gets the glory. If you are at your wit's end and your tank is running zero and you're wondering how you're going to cope tomorrow without checking in somewhere. Well, if you cope, cope to the glory of God in His strength so that He gets the glory. Cope in His strength. Think of Psalm 127 verse 2. I love this verse. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early and to go to bed late. Now remember, Proverbs says elsewhere that you should get up early. You should work late. So don't think this is the only principle in the Bible. It says get a lot of sleep. I'm obeying Psalm 127 too this Saturday. You know, you can do that. But what this verse is saying is, it is vain for you to rise up early and for you to retire late if you think that you can do it in your own strength and this is resting on you. It goes on to say, He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. You know what that means? It means that when you're not working, when you are sleeping like a dog in your bed, God is working. God is answering prayer while you are sleeping. God is knitting the life and the plan of the person your young person might marry someday while you're sleeping, as if you could prepare them, as if you could get them ready, as if their parents were up to the challenge. He is working even while you're sleeping. He is providing the means by which you will have food in upcoming weeks, even while you sleep, as if it depended on us. So we recognize our weakness, and we tell of our weaknesses to the kids, so they can glorify God with us, and so that they can learn to not be self-sufficient. You eat and drink, and everything you do it to the glory of God by recognizing your weaknesses openly and seeking His strength and praying. And the seventh thing, the last thing here, is lightheartedness to the glory of God. Lightheartedness to the glory of God. It means we must cast our burdens on Him, knowing He cares for us. It means Philippians 4:6 that you must be anxious for nothing. I mean, it's anxiety, isn't it? Raising kids. How are they going to turn out? What are they going to do? He's 16. He's got his license. He's going to kill himself. How am I going to pay for the mailboxes he's going to hit? You're thinking everything. We're at that age where they just now have to start having some measure of independence. And you kind of get scared sometimes. Are they going to be okay while they're out there? Are they going to be okay over at so-and-so's house? How are they with kids? I don't know. You know, at the park, you turn around for a second, some guy takes your kid. What are you going to do? Not go to the park? You go to the park and you pray. You be vigilant, sure. But what you do is you don't burden yourself with what you can't control. You cast anxieties on Him. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray. What it means is that the anxiety you have can't fix it. No one changes kids because they're anxious about kids. In fact, usually that harms kids. If you're stressing about kids, your kids are going to act weird at best. You're going to have kids with twitches. You don't want to do that. So be anxious for nothing and instead pray. Pray and let them see that lightness. Let them see a lightheartedness about a dad, about a mom who's going through some really hard times. And this isn't a principle for everything, but I think our kids should find out when they're adults that there were some really hard times they never knew about. That isn't always the case. I think sometimes it's good to let your kids in on it, to weep with them, let them weep with you. Yes. But I think sometimes it would be great for our kids to grow up and wonder, really? You were getting fired then? You came to my baseball game that day. I remember it, Dad. You came to my baseball game that day. You cheered the loudest. They should see it. How about seeing the small joys in every day? Here's what I think is maybe one of the hardest things for a mom is that all of the funny things that happen in any given day get lumped into so many hard things. They get missed. I mean, you've had it at your kitchen table. You've got your kids behaving now. They have manners. Everything's great, right? And all of a sudden, the 5-year-old slings mashed potatoes. What? You're mad about it, but what you missed is, look at the kid with mashed potatoes on his face. Now that's funny. And this one deserves a spanking, but let's just stop and laugh at that, okay? I mean, I seriously think that there are a million things. My wife gets frustrated because it's easy for me to come home and laugh at everything. Also be serious at times, but everything's funny to me. And she goes, yeah, I've been dealing with it all day. So see the small joys in every day. You're not going to fix all the problems. You're not going to make your kids turn out. You do your best, you trust God, and don't take yourself so seriously. See all of the neat, funny, ironic, strange things they say, they do. Our Caitlin, 6 years old, was graduating from her kindergarten class yesterday. And part of the kindergarten graduation was Sarah interviewing her about her work for the week. And she just, every answer began it with, well. And I went to bed last night just laughing about it. And I wasn't even planning on making this point about the lightheartedness of the glory of God until I thought of Caitlin last night just saying, well. It was great. Let me read a quote from John Newton and we'll close. This is it. John Newton, an 18th century pastor, wrote, I never know what a day might bring, but if it comes from my God on the throne, I know it will always be interesting. Two heaps of human happiness and misery? Well, if I can take one from the smallest bit and put it to the other, I've made a point. If, as I go home, a child has dropped a half penny, and if by giving him another, I can wipe away his tears, I feel I have done something good today. I should be glad to do greater things than this, but I will not neglect this. When I hear a knock on my study door, I hear a message from God. It might be a lesson of instruction to me, or perhaps even a lesson for penitence. But since it is his message, I know it will be good and interesting.